I think it's on. What? What's that for? Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. I think winter's on the way. You think? I say that like I'm excited about it. I do not like it. But anyhow, that's what we got coming. Did you guys get hailed on yesterday? Yeah. Didn't hurt your car though, right? Somebody got hailed on top of the head. He's indicating that. We won't talk about that. Okay, let me pray real quick, guys. Oh, man, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for your spirit that helps us understand what you're saying. And even then, Lord, there's some of it that's just pretty deep and a little difficult. It takes us time to catch on to what you're really telling us. In my case, this what we're going to be looking at today, Lord, I had a hard time grabbing hold of it, even though I've read it a million times. But anyhow, I pray you get everybody here that's wanting to come. I pray, God, you remove any obstacles. And I just really pray, Father, help me to speak clearly. And whatever I leave out, Lord, maybe somebody else could fill that in. And I thank you, God, so much for your grace. If it wasn't for your grace and the love that you have for us that you make very clear, none of us would dare stand up here and talk about you. I know I wouldn't. So pray you be make your presence felt here today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Hang on. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 primarily. We're going to be looking at a few other verses in Peter and other places too, but that's going to be the main thrust of what we're talking about. And I'm going to throw this out. This idea just came to me about 5 minutes ago, but I'm going to throw it out for what it's worth, so don't worry. It's no big deal. Is there anybody here? We've got this, some of us got this phrase talking about what we consider the best-kept secret in the world, okay? Would anybody here like to tell us what we're referring to there? Has anybody got a mic for this guy in the back? This is the best-kept secret in the world, a lot of us think.
There we go. About 10 years ago, had a guy tell me it's a free gift from God. It's the gift of salvation. It's actually charity for every single one of us that don't deserve it.
That's pretty much it. The fact that salvation is a free gift that God will give to anyone who's willing to admit they're a sinner, they need his forgiveness, and be willing to place their trust in Christ. At that point, as soon as they make that decision, they're forgiven. They're adopted into God's family, and heaven is assured for them. There's a place reserved for them. As soon as you make that decision, the world's constantly telling us we have to measure up, we got to do more good stuff than bad stuff and all that, and maybe we'll get lucky and we'll weigh out on the right side of the celestial scales after we die, but that's not the case at all. And the Bible makes it very clear. Salvation is a free gift based on the grace of God, and the word grace, think of charity because that's what it means, based on the charity of God given to us who will humble ourselves before him and ask Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins. And at that point, you're in the kingdom. We talk about that a lot out here. Some people may think too much. I really don't, because I really do think it's the best-kept secret in the world, because you go around to a lot of different churches and you just don't hear it. But that's the truth, based on what God says in his word. Okay, we entitled this Serving in Love, and it's written by the Apostle Peter, who lived 3 years with Jesus, knew him well, God on earth, witnessed his crucifixion and his resurrection, and he was a major leader in the early church. And he wrote 1 Peter, and then he wrote 2 Peter right after that. And he wrote this letter to other Christians who are living up in Turkey, spread out all over the place, these different little cities. And they were people who were being persecuted a lot. They were in a hostile situation, a lot of them from different people for different reasons. The people were pagans. They worshiped this, that, and the other. But they were not Christians. And if I had to entitle what he's talking about, and I had to write it down here, witnessing to people through your conduct instead of your speech. Now, a lot of us already know that Jesus says, we are his ambassadors once we have a relationship with God through him. We're his ambassadors. We represent him. And what he also tells us to do is to get this message out to people. Talk to them. Tell them when you have an opportunity, without being offensive, tell them about the message of grace that God is willing to and wants to save everyone based on charity. It's a free gift. And Peter, in this book, he tells people to try to get along. Be gracious. Don't needlessly offend people. But at the same time, don't hide the fact that you're a believer in Jesus. This has been hard for me to get my head around. I'll tell you why. The idea of getting the word out to people, I embrace that all the way. Okay? Some people are gifted in evangelism. It's easier for them to transmit the message than others. And talking and telling people the message sort of comes natural to some of us. All right? But to get the message to people based on my conduct, that's a different story a lot of times. But this is basically what he's talking about in these few verses here. So, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 9. In 1 Peter 5, the last chapter in the book, he tells us what the theme of this book is all about. He says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. When I say the true grace of God, when he says that, he's referring to just what I talked about, that salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't buy it. But you have to admit you need it, and you have to be willing to place your trust in Jesus. And when he says, stand firm in it, I can relate to that, because the longer you try to get this message to people, you realize that there's a whole part of the world that wants to distort this message by subtracting something from it, maybe, or adding something to it. Yeah, God will give you total forgiveness and eternal salvation as a free gift, but you have to do this, but you have to do that, or but you better not do this, or but you better not do that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says simply, place your trust in Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. You're saved at that point. So when Peter says stand firm in it, he meant stand firm in it. Guard it. Guard it. If you understand it, guard it. And then he tells the people this. This is in 1 Peter 2, right before what we're going to be looking at today. He tells people, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Paul, or Peter rather, is telling people or reminding people who they are now. And he says, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, so that you'll do this. And he tells us what our role is. And this was our role 2,000 years ago. It's our role today. It's going to be our role 1,000 years from now if Jesus doesn't come back by then. That role is to transmit the message of grace to people and let them decide what they want to do. So, you tell others how to have a relationship with God through Jesus. Now, how do you do that non-verbally? I don't know. I know in a way, but I can't say I'm really good at it. And then he says this also to preface what we're going to talk about. He said, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." He tells them where they are, we are, aliens and strangers. In other words, yeah, this earth was your home, but now that you've accepted Christ, this is only a temporary home. You're a visitor here now. Your real citizenship is now in heaven. Or you could say you have dual citizenship until you leave here. But he refers to them as aliens and strangers because we're visitors here at this point. And they were visitors at that point. So, he urges us to make the most of our brief stay here, not to disqualify ourselves. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Who wants to define fleshly lust? We can do that. That's not that hard. When I think of fleshly lust, I think of things like sex, booze, maybe drugs, I don't know, food, money, fame, things, stuff, period. None of these things are bad in themselves, except the drugs or the drink if you don't know how to handle it. But we're talking about lusting, in other words, obsessing on these things. And he says, don't get involved in that because that is waging war against your soul. Once you know the Lord, these things, if they get out of hand, they wage war internally with you. And he's saying, don't get into that. Watch out. Be careful there. And here he says this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the non-believers. And Gentiles, these people aren't Jews either. Not that that makes any difference. Main point is keep your behavior excellent among the non-believers. Why? So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day or a visit of the day, in the day of visitation, God's visitation. Anybody want to define excellent behavior? Okay, I'll define that too. I'm not good at this. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't wind up in the pokey, don't have the cops coming to your house knocking on the door. Be friendly to other people. Have a sense of humor. Be generous. Be loyal. Be good. We know what good being good is, right? Do what you know is right. And here's a big one for some of us. Don't be a grouch. Any of you guys know how to be a grouch? Do you come by it naturally? Come on. Some of you do. I do. I don't like it, but I get accused of it occasionally, and I think they're probably right sometimes. So don't be a grouch. Do what's right. Keep a good reputation, and do this. Excellent behavior. Be of service to other people. Help other people. Not for money, but just out of the goodness of your heart. And when people see you doing that, they wonder why. What motivates this person to do that? And sooner or later, they start thinking, well, I wonder if that's because they know the Lord. So keep your behavior excellent. And the reason for doing that also is so when you do get an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord and tell them what you know to be the real truth, they'll be much more likely to listen to you if they think you're a decent dude. Okay? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And what he's referring to here about here mainly is like government, like kings, governors, presidents, whatever. Submit yourself to their laws unless their laws say to do something counter to God's laws. And in that case, don't. Okay? Otherwise, do that. And you don't have to agree with everything the government does. None of us are ever going to do that. But he says, submit to them. Unless it's godless what they're telling you to do. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That sounds easy, sounds simple. Be a good citizen, that sort of sounds like, right? But one thing stuck out to me. It says, honor all people. You know, we honor people we feel like, well, you're my equal, I'll honor you, or you're above me, I'll honor you. But he says, honor all people. Honor people who are down here. Honor people who are below you. Honor the ex-cons, you know. Honor the poor people just barely trying to get by. Honor everybody. That's what God wants us to do, because that's representing him the right way, because he doesn't have any biases when it comes to people. Love your brothers and sisters, your Christian brothers and sisters. Revere God. Respect the king. How's that? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now he says servants and masters here. This was written a couple of thousand years ago, and there's a whole lot of servants or slaves in the world that there are not now, even though there are still some. Better way to say this is employees, be submissive to your employer. Okay, don't just give lip service. Do your work as well as you know how to do it. Do your work as unto the Lord. Don't knock the boss. Don't steal from the company. Be a good employee. I just put it like that. Be submissive to your masters. Be willing to go, be inclined to go along with what they ask you to do, your employers or the people you work for. Now, we get to this part, marriage. Oh, excuse me. Oh, you guys got a Bible with you? I'd circle some of this stuff and underline some of it and put some stars and checks probably if I were you. I've already done it in mine. It says, wives, in the same way, submit. Does that get your hackles up? Maybe. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they're not believers, not Christians, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. In other words, wives, if you're married to somebody who's not a believer, he says you should witness to your husband through your good works. Through your good works. Now, when this was written, hardly any wives would have got their hackles up about it, because it was written in a patriarchal society. You guys know what a patriarchal society is? Patriarch, that's the man. Okay? It was a patriarchal society. The man was unquestionably in charge. The man in a marriage had all of the power. The woman had none of the power. The man could basically do anything he wanted to do to his wife. If they had kids, he could throw her out and keep the kids if he got mad at her for whatever reason. If he wanted to, he could throw her out and the kids. Basically, he could do anything he wanted to do. It was a patriarchal society. If a woman got married to a man, his friends were suddenly her friends. His religion is suddenly her religion. If he likes football, she loves football, okay? I don't think they had football back then, but you know what I mean. Whatever he wanted to do, that was fine. She went along with it, or she was supposed to. I'm sure there was a lot of arguments about it. But you stop and think about it. The husband could divorce her simply by saying, I divorce you three times. So she had a very insecure existence. And if a woman at that time became a Christian, okay, and the man's not a Christian, and she says, I'm into this new thing with the Lord. They're going to have a meeting over at this house or whatever. We call it a Bible study. And the husband says, what's a Bible? What's a Bible study? What are you going there for? Who's going to be there? Are there going to be men there? Well, maybe, yeah. You're not going. Okay. It could cause a lot of trouble. There's just one I just mentioned, a wife going to a meeting without her husband. Whoops, went the wrong way. And the Bible says in Genesis, a man will leave his mother and so forth and cling to his wife, and then the two will become one. That's its description of marriage in just a few words. It's hard for two to become one, very difficult, when one is saved and the other is not. And back at that time, it was really hard, could be. In a lot of situations, I can only imagine. But it's the same way today, right? One spouse will get saved, the other spouse will not be saved, and that happens on a regular basis. And that can become an awkward situation, right? And it seems like, I don't know if it's true or not, but it seems like a lot of times it's the woman who gets saved first. I don't even know why I mention that, because it seems that way to me. Okay? And then the guy later. But the guy doesn't always get saved. Or the reverse, the woman doesn't always get saved. And it can cause real misery, okay? It busts up marriages sometimes. And that's just the way it is. So it's still that way today. And today, still yet, you talk to the experts on this, where it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. It's still recommended. Behave this way, okay? If you get saved, man or woman, and praise God you got saved, but if you go home and then start trying to sell your wife on the same thing you believe, or your husband, a lot of times, probably most times, you're not gonna succeed. Maybe somebody else you know will, hopefully. But a lot of times you're not going to be successful. And they recommend, in general, do the same thing. Witness to your husband or your wife through your good works. Don't try talking your spouse into believing. I mean, if they ask you, what do you mean to tell me about it? Well, certainly do it. But don't try to forcibly get these people, get them involved, because you'll run them off. And they'll get their hackles up. So instead of doing that, win your husband or your wife through your good works. Be more considerate, be more loving, be more gentle, be more pleasing, whatever. And then they'll look at you and they'll think, I wonder what happened to him. That's not the guy I married. You know what I'm saying? I think you get the point. But at best, it's a difficult situation. But God is more than capable of coming through. And he does. And God is very, very interested in you having a good marriage. And this is what it says for wives to do. But he also has some things to say for husbands. We'll get to that in a minute. He also says this in Peter, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold and jewelry or fine clothes. He's not saying that's a bad thing. That's outlawed. He's just saying don't rely on that to be attractive. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Don't count just on the externals, okay? Being attractive is a good thing. I don't know if anybody disagrees with that. I don't disagree with that. But don't just make it the externals. Let God change you on the inside and make you more attractive than you were going in internally. This world majors in the externals, right? To be good looking. Does anybody know what Botox is? I've seen people that's a lot of Botox, and really the best thing that could have ever happened to them is if they never heard of Botox. But I mean, you know, that's just an example of the externals. Botox, hair transplants, which some people actually think about getting. Other transplants, body stuff, clothes, hair, whatever. You guys could list them a lot better than I could probably. But I can tell you about hair transplants. I thought about that one time, but thought that's really stupid. Some of you guys are laughing now. You know, later. You wait. Got the point? Externals. Don't count on the externals to be attractive to your wife or husband. Let God make you more attractive internally, which he can do. There really is an inner beauty in people. In some people, it really shines much more than in other people. I've been around them. I can't name them, but they have just a quiet, sweet spirit about them, okay? Integrity, faithfulness, devotion. They got a total embrace of God's values. They're loving. I think I may have said that. Considerate, gentle, pleasing. And I've been around some women like that, and they were just a pleasure to be around. Just a pleasure to be around. And a lot of you guys probably have a wife that's sort of that way. And if you do, appreciate her. Be very, very grateful for her. You know, what it says is, whoops, rather it should be that that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Whether we value that or not, God does value it. Says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves internally. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Remember Abraham and Sarah way back there at the very beginning? You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Fear of what? Fear of what the husband's going to do if you do this or if you don't do this or that. It says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. No, I don't think God's asking the ladies here to call their husbands your Lord or anything like that. Matter of fact, if you get in Genesis, excuse me, and you start reading about Abraham and Sarah, there's no example there about her calling Abraham her Lord. So what's he talking about here? There's only one instance that I know of in Genesis where Sarah refers to Abraham as her Lord. And that is where it's in Genesis 18, and in Genesis 18, God has come to earth in the form of a man and a couple other angels with him in the form of men. And he's come to earth to destroy Sodom, which was a very evil city. And he decides, I think I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm up to here so Abraham's aware that this is what I'm going to do, destroy Sodom. So he goes into the house and he's talking to Abraham. But before he gets to that, he tells Abraham, this time next year, you and your wife are going to have a child. Abraham's about 100 years old at the time. His wife's, I don't know, around 90, something like that, Sarah. And it says that Sarah, she was standing behind a door or something, and she heard God tell Abraham, this time next year you're going to have a child. And she musingly laughs to herself and says, shall I, when I'm old, have pleasure again? And my Lord, who is also old, have pleasure again? And she laughs about it. That's the only time she calls him her Lord, though. And it's sort of interesting and funny because God tells Abraham, I heard your wife laugh at what I'm saying. And she pops out and says, no, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you did laugh. But that's the only time in the Bible that we know of that she refers to Abraham as her Lord. Okay, now, you guys got your seatbelt on? No, it's not bad, it's good. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Honor your wife as a fellow heir is what he's saying, right? In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. What does he mean when he says weaker partner? If I was a woman, that's the first thing I'd pick out of that. What's he mean by weaker partner? He's talking about physically weaker. That's all he's talking about. Generally speaking, the wife is going to be physically weaker than her husband. That is the only thing he's talking about, is a wife being physically weaker. Not mentally weaker, not weaker in any other way. He views men and women as equals in marriage. But they have two different roles. The wife is to submit, the husband is to lead, and the husband is responsible. Live with her, treat her with respect as a weaker partner, and as co-heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. We're talking about two believers living together. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. He says, with respect, treat her well, and as a co-heir. Think of her as a co-heir because she is a co-heir. If you're both believers, you're both going to heaven. In other words, she's an heir of heaven and everything God's got waiting for her there. So I would say this, husbands, respect your wife. Help your wife any way you can. If there's ways you can make her life better, do it. Think about her. Think about your wife. Take time to think about your wife that God gave you. Think about her. Appreciate her. Tell her. Tell her you appreciate her. Tell her the good things about her. You are living, if it's this situation where it's two believers, you are living with a princess right now, soon to be a queen. So God wants us to treat our wives accordingly. And you'll benefit from it. You'll benefit from it. It says in Ephesians, he who loves his wife loves himself. Now that's something for you to think about a little bit maybe. And this is the opposite of what we called patriarchy to begin with. Okay? Patriarchy, where the man is in charge of everything all the time. So one thing he mentions right down here at the end says, so nothing will hinder your prayers. Treat your wife good so nothing will hinder your prayers. What does that mean? Well, you're probably not going to pray with your wife much. That might be hindering your prayers if you don't treat your wife well. She might not want to pray with you. You might not want to pray with her. You both would probably be uncomfortable praying together if, you know, you mistreat your wife. But frankly, I personally, and this is just me personally, so you can have your personalities too, but I personally think there's more to it than that because I think God doesn't tend to listen to your prayers, the man's prayers, that much if he's crapping on his wife, okay, and she's a believer. That's his daughter, and he loves her. And he wants what's best for her. and you're his son. And God can exercise discipline just in your prayer life. So what I'm saying is, treat your wife well. I got a real strong conviction about that. Treat your wife well. And I would urge all of us guys, once in a while, to take some time, sit down, think about your wife. Think about just how much she means to you. Think about what special ability she has. I just think it's a very good exercise. Don't take your wife for granted. And I really believe as we treat our wives this way and think about them, the wife, she responds accordingly. And your marriage becomes better that way. And in this world where everything's going 500 miles an hour, it's much too easy for any of us to take our wives for granted or our husbands for granted. And I guess I could reverse this and say, as a wife, it'd be a good idea for you to think about your husband too. If you're not, and I'm not saying you guys aren't doing that. I'm saying do it. If you're not doing it, you're only going to benefit from it. It's a good exercise. So let's really love our wives, guys. We're going to benefit from it. So, you know, it's selfish loving your wife that way, right? No. And that's a good practice. So let's love our wives, really. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. And there's a lot of other verses I could use, but I just used a couple here. Husbands, this is right after it says a couple of verses earlier, wives submit to your husbands. Then it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We're the church. The church isn't a building. It's us, people. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Did Christ hold anything back for us? Nothing, right? He went on the cross for us. So just how committed was he? He's telling us, we want you to be that committed to your wife. That's heavy commitment, guys. Patriarchy is what we talked about a little bit earlier. And here's some of the problems with patriarchy. It defends, and by the way, outside of Christianity, as far as I know, this covers the world, patriarchy. All over the rest of the world, this is the way marriages are. A little difference here, a little difference there, but basically, the man is in charge, and he's not to be questioned. Outside of Christianity, that is. It defends men's rights to dominate the women around them. This is the purpose behind it. Weak men easily threatened by strong women love it, and it's prominent in the history of religion. Check out these quotes. This is rabbinic Judaism. You can see it up there. A man's wickedness is better than a woman's goodness. Women bring shame and disgrace. Surah 4:34. You can look these up, by the way. Better that the words of Torah be burned than that they should be handed over to women. This is Judaism. Islam. Men are the managers of the affairs of women, for that God is preferred in one bounty, one of them over the other. Righteous women are therefore obedient, guarding the secret for God's guarding, and those you fear may be rebellious. Admonish, banish them to their couches and beat them. It's real. Hinduism. Hindu religious texts frequently imagine a woman as a snake, hell's entrance, death, a prostitute, or an adulteress. In Manu's code, slaying a woman is one of the minor offenses. The birth of a girl was not an occasion for joy. Hindus attributed it to bad karma in a previous life and frequently announced the event by saying nothing was born. Isn't that utterly the ugliest stuff you've ever seen? Or almost? Maybe. And here's what he says at the end of Peter. Our section today, anyhow. Finally, he's talked about men, he's talked about women. Finally, and he's talked about government and bosses and work and everything. Finally, all of you believers, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And I'll tell you what, guys, to live that way, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. You've got to have God's Spirit in you to live that way. There's no way a non-believer can live that way. But believers really can live that way, and you guys know it. And one of the great things about it is you do this, you live this way. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Think of this. This is what God has called us to do as Christians. So if your neighbor starts telling you what a bad person he thinks you are, don't turn around and retaliate and throw the same stuff back at him. Or in different circumstances, there's millions that you could be in. Don't hit evil with evil. Okay? That's other places in the Bible. It says, do this because you'll inherit a blessing. This is what God has called us to do. He'll bless you for it, and you will win people by living this way. And I think I've said this probably three different times when I've been up here, but I'll never forget the first home church I got involved in and saw people living similar to what we're talking about here. And I realized there's something going on here I've never seen before, because these people really care about each other. And it sent a message to me and made me want to look into, what do they believe? You know, what does the Bible really say? So this is what God has called us to do. And it goes back to witnessing to people or influencing people for the Lord, non-verbally, but by our conduct. I'm not saying it's easy, but it works. Conclusion, God has a very high view of women as co-heirs. Biblical marriage is non-patriarchal. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. It says in the Bible, if you want to be a leader, you're going to be a servant. If you want to be a big-time leader, you're going to be a servant of all. And God wants all people to be saved. That's what it's all about in the end. So we could end it right there, but I think I should put this up here for a minute. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, here's what he says. This is in 2 Peter. Peter says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want to lose anybody. God loves everybody. No exceptions. Here's in John chapter 5, 24, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. At that point, you've passed out of death into life as soon as you believe what Jesus says. And does not come into judgment, but he's already passed out of death into life. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, or you got questions, talk to me. I'll be up here when I'm done here. Talk to some of these other people and get your questions answered, because God's got a very good life for you. And he's waiting for you to come to him. He's inviting you if you're here. I think that's it. So if you got comments, questions, or experiences you want to share, let them have them. Let us have them. We got prayer after this meeting, starting at 12 o'clock for a half hour back in the last room back there. If you're a first-time guest, we got a book over there for you. Two books, both very good. How Good's Good Enough and Discovering God. Give us some feedback. Fill out these cards you get when you come in. If you feel like it, we need feedback. We'd like to improve this meeting. So give us your feedback. Feel free to give if you want to, and this is your church, because they're going to pass the bags around. If you're not part of this group, just pass the bag on by. We don't want your money. And the kids are going to be in Oasis for 20 more minutes, so you got plenty of time to hang out and talk or ask questions or whatever. So if you got anything to say, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic, and I'll be up here.
Hey, Kendall, two comments. One, I think it's super funny that it's a West Virginian from the 1950s that still considers jail the pokey. That kills me. The other comment...
What can I tell you?
The other comment is I was raised, born and raised in the South. And I don't know, it's not intentional in the South when I was raised, but it's... As an atheist, it's the one thing that you hear a lot of from Southern men in the South. Wives, submit to your husbands. You hear it a lot in the Bible. And people take just that, and they run with it. And there's a lot of abusive men. And it's probably all around the country, but being raised in the South, I saw it a lot more. When you're teaching on it today, I think it's our job as Christians today just to take that and get that out there of what it really means, you know? Because I think that sometimes the world looks at it as you know, my wife is supposed to submit to me. And I know that she won't. She can kick my butt. But we take it that way, and we need to look at it as, you know, we should be able to look at our wives as a face for Jesus Christ.
As a what? I'm sorry.
As a face. As
okay.
As a Christian woman, okay, someone we can follow, someone we can learn from when we're at our lowest sometimes.
Right. I go along with that. When it says wives submit to your husbands, the thing I think of is if the husband and wife, if my husband, my husband, not good, if my wife and I have a debate over something that affects the family, and she thinks this way and I think that way, in the end, I think she's going to have to side with me. And in the end, I mean, unless there's something really extenuating, in the end, I'm going to have to lead under love, okay? And I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be responsible for the tenure of our family and their conduct and the outcomes of all these things. I'm saying when two people can't decide, can't agree on something, God wants somebody to have the authority there to say, well, it has to be this way for now. That's all. Don't throw that at me.
Well, I was just going to say that from my experience, which hasn't been very long now, but that it's really easy to submit when he's being loving like Christ loves the church. And in the times when I feel like he's not, when I submit out of wanting to follow what God says, I feel like it's easier for him to come around to loving me like the church, you know, like Christ loves the church, and it's like a symbiotic thing where the two work together really beautifully.
I'm not sure I got the last part.
Okay. Well, like if I submit, even when I feel like he's wrong about something, you know, he's not loving me the way that I think he should or whatever, it makes it easier for him to come around, I think, to having that perspective of loving me like Christ loves the church.
You mean if you submit temporarily to something?
No, not temporarily, just as I tell myself, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do it because it's right, not because I feel like it.
Mm-hmm.
And it just makes it easier, I think, then for him to have that softer heart towards me to do what's right.
I think in a lot of cases you're right, and, you know, the Bible doesn't say you got to feel like it.
Exactly.
Yeah. Anybody got any feedback for that, feel free. Or input.
Kendall, I have another comment. I think the word submit itself goes against our grain of the world because it means authority. And that means you're giving up your authority. And it really doesn't mean that. In Christ, as we become Christ-centered and think about what Christ is all about and how he wants us to live our lives. And I know as a single woman in this world, that word submit and the verses, I remember the first time I heard that, I'm like, are you freaking crazy? I'm so not doing that. And God has put biblical marriages in my path of my peers and home, through home church. And I've seen those submissive times lived out, you know, conversations like you were talking about. And I think that that's what we need to make sure that, you know, is it personally? It's not a personal attack. It's what does Christ want for us?
I agree with what you're saying. And, you know, I hope this didn't come across like, well, you just do this and everything will be fine, because it goes back to the fact that we are messy people, you know, and we have to work things out with each other, and we have to agree, do we believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe this? And I'm not just talking about me talking to my wife or my kids, but I'm talking about my wife talking to me and saying, hey, are we on the same page? And that may take a while.
Yeah, I was thinking about this and just thinking about the whole issue of authority, like Heather was saying there. You know, it comes down to we're rebellious people and we don't want anybody telling us what to do, God included. You know, and so I know when I look at my own heart and I think, you know, it comes down to I just want to do what I want to do. I want to be my own God. I don't care what you say, God. Your truth doesn't matter to me. I'll do what I want to do, what feels good to me, what's right for me. And I think, you know, if you're willing to put yourself under God's authority and his truth, because he's the one who designed us to live this way and have a fulfilling life, I think I don't know where I'm going with this. I think he will humble us. He will, for me, he exposes my sin, my own rebellion. And, you know, when I turn back to him and allow him to be the authority in my life and repent, then it's like my fellowship with him and his grace pours back into me. It's, you know, I just think of it as, I know in, how do I want to say this? I think as couples in marriage especially, you know, you're the one who knows your spouse the best. And so you know the strengths and you also know the weaknesses. And I think God calls on us in Ephesians there to submit to one another. And you know, we are the ones speaking truth into each other's lives, you know, helping the other person grow in Christ. And I know for me, when I take the time to be praying about my husband, which happens to be you, when I take the time to pray, you know, I pray that you can become all that you can be, that God designed you to be. And I think, so I think that's key too, praying not only with your spouse, but for them to grow spiritually, to become who God designed them to be, and how can I help them do that? And that's all I'm going to say.
That's all I'm going to say about that. Well, you know, what I think about it, I think all of us are screwed up. there's things God wants to change about all of us, all right? And I think as we interact with each other honestly, and there'll be some rough spots, I think God points things out to us. Hey, you need to recognize this. You know, for instance, you know, you're just way too self-confident. You think you really know a lot more than you know. You need to sit back and listen to other people more. I heard that early on, more than once, and I came to believe, yeah, they're right. I'm out of line here. And other stuff. But there's a lot to say about this.
So when I think about this idea of submitting to one another, it boils down to me to being other-centered, thinking of other people before you think of yourself. And I agree that, you know, there's some order necessary. Somebody's got to make a decision. Okay, so I agree with what you said on that. But when I think about this idea of submitting and being other-centered, it makes me think of Christ's example. If you look at how it's detailed in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross." There's no selfish ambition or vain conceit there. He gave everything, set aside everything that was inherently his for other people, for the church. And if we can just imitate a sliver of that in our relationships with each other,
a
sliver, especially our marriages, I mean, it's a lot of power in that.
I'm glad you brought that up because, yeah, that's, I guess you could say that's the ideal to look for, to live that way, all of us. Of course, we don't, you know, but it can certainly be a goal, you know. Thanks.
Kendall, I think the verse that speaks to me the most about husband and wives is in Ephesians 5, where it said, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You know, I think of how much Christ loved the church. That puts the bar up so high as far as the role of a husband that we can only hope to achieve part of that. And I think it speaks to the, like what you were saying, how much God really treasures his daughters. And he puts us, in a sense, he puts us in charge of that to protect them and to nourish them and love them. And it's so hard, I think, sometimes if you think about it in that way.
I'm glad you brought that up too, Bob. Here's the other thing. We need to put this in the picture. I'm not going to do it right a lot of times, okay, with my wife. There's going to be times when I won't respond the right way. I'm a fallen man. We're all fallen people. We're all going to screw up. And we're going to have to do the other thing it says from time to time in the Word, in the section we're looking at even, be willing to forgive one another. Okay, anyone who has an offense against you, forgive them, because we're all going to screw up. We're all going to need our spouse's forgiveness from time to time. I guess that's all I have to say about that. But it just we're just messy. I like that word messy. We are messy, and I've done things that she's had to forgive me for. I'm sure it's going to happen again, probably in everybody's case here. And that goes back to imitating Christ, too, being willing to forgive.
Hello?
No. Oh, hi, Judy.
Sorry. Just along with that, you know, some of us had a lot more baggage going into relationships. And I, for one, just carted mine right along with me. And I just am sitting here today praising God for this man who decided not to leave, even though I tried my hardest to get him to. And that God is faithful through other believers and through his word to teach us and to keep bringing us back around to the lessons, the truth that, just like you all said, there has to be a final authority in the home. You know, I went into my relationship with Reg. This is how it's going to be. This is who's important. And you can just leave now if you don't agree. Wow. Nice. And, you know, his patience and his forgiveness have really spoken volumes to our daughters and our granddaughters. Mm-hmm. This is the bar in our family, of course, pointing to Jesus, too. But this is the bar. You know, this guy that is faithful but speaks truth and will tell you no if you need to hear no. You know, it's, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to buy a bigger house so that everybody can live in it together. Thanks, Kendall.
Okay. That's good. Yeah, we're holding out the ideal, aren't we? Okay, it's time to pray. Is anybody, one person to pray, and then I'll wrap it up. Anybody? Somebody hold up their hand.